A very good morning. Let us turn to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, and we are looking at verse 21, chapter 21, verse 2. And this verse may be familiar to you. I trust it is. The reason being, we have actually spent the whole of last month memorizing this verse. So we have just concluded the book of Acts, our study of the book of Acts, and so for the next 2 weeks, before I return to Singapore in the middle of June, we will be looking at this verse here, Proverbs 21:2, and then next week, God willing, we'll be looking at the memory verse that we have for this month, which I trust you have begun to remember as well. But for today, we just want to look at Proverbs 21, verse 2, and the message is entitled, I'm Right, Right? You see, this is a tendency that I believe afflicts all of us. The tendency that Solomon here describes in verse 2 of Proverbs 21, where it says that every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That is our pride. We think we know best. We think we are right. We assume we are right. I mean, who wants to think that we are wrong? The way that we live, the way that we conduct ourselves, the things that we do every day, the way that we speak, the way that we treat the people around us. These are all the ways of men, the way that we live, basically. And if I were to ask any of you, you think that you're living right, you're living well? I mean, generally speaking, we will say yes, right? Because if we were wrong, then naturally we'll say, well, I want to change. I want to fix it. I want to live differently. I want to conduct myself differently. But our basic assumption is that the way that I do things, I mean, is right, right? And this is especially talking about our own things, the way of every man. In his own eyes. That means the things that I understand. Well, I'm not saying that we are all, you know-it-all type of people. The people that go around correcting everyone else, thinking that they know everything. Yeah, when it comes to other fields in which we are not experts in, I think most of us do have the humility to acknowledge that, yeah, we don't know. We don't know everything, right? For example, I'm not a doctor. And so if my children fall ill, I'm not going to assume that I know everything and think that, well, just listen to me because, you know, I did biology in secondary school and therefore take this medicine, do this, and you'll be fine. No, I don't know. Okay? And so I'm not saying that, you know, we are all professing to be experts in every single field. But generally our tendency is that when it comes to our own affairs, our own matters, so the way that I live my life, the way that I do my job, the way that I bring up my children, the way that I treat my spouse, the way that I treat my parents, and so on and so forth, right? All these ways, generally we do it because we think this is the best way to do it. This is the right way to do it. And then when these decisions get questioned, someone comes and tells you that, well, maybe it's a better way of doing things. We feel judged. We feel that, oh, you don't have a right to tell me what to do. I know what's right for me. And that's a thinking which is very common, even many of us. You know, philosophers today, or, you know, people that study the trends of thought, I mean, they call this tendency or this sort of thinking postmodernism. That's a technical term for well, what Solomon really observed years and years ago. But they would say that, well, this became a trend perhaps somewhere in the middle of the 20th century. So from about, you know, 1950s, 1960s onwards, there became sort of a growing trend in thought where it begins to say that everything is relative. In a nutshell, that's what they would describe as postmodernism, where there is no objective right or wrong. Everything is subjective. There is no objective truth. There is no absolute truth. Every, thing, you know, think of regards to, you know, appreciation of art, or even things like morality. That's all subjective, right? You think it's right, that's fine for you, but I think it's wrong, and that's fine for me as well. You have no right to tell me that's right, you have no right to tell me that it's wrong. Okay, so everything, you know, things like objective truth, they have to be cast aside and disregarded. And personal experience, therefore, then comes forward as the authority. If I feel it's right for me. And that is the mantra, or that's, well, the thinking behind postmodernism. And yeah, in recent years, people say that, oh, you know, that has sort of also moved aside, and we are now in the postmodern era, and so on and so forth. Again, that is for the philosophers to debate. We're not here to talk about that. But I would say that for the most part, many of us, most of us, you know, we were raised, we grew up in these sort of way of thinking. That is generally the mindset of the world, that is the culture of the world around us. That nobody has any absolute truth or complete certainty or authority in anything, whether it is in science, ethics, morality, politics, and even religion. That is the way that people think nowadays. And that is regarded as the right way to treat one another, right? You have no right to judge me, and I have no right to judge you. You live your life, I live my life. And that is almost seen as a respectable way to think. But is it right? Is that right? For every man to think that, well, I am right in my own eyes, and I live that way. Because this proverbs comes to tell us that, yes, while that is a line of thinking that people have, there's a mindset that is so common, even in Solomon's day, not to say that, oh, there's something that only happened in the past 50 years in our postmodern era. No. Solomon's time. And his time was, what, 4,000 years ago? Now he thought, I mean, he observed, sorry, 3,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago, he looked around, he observed, and he saw this trend. Where everyone simply thinks that he is right in his own eyes. And then he gave us a contrast to that. He says, but what we must be conscious about and what we must be aware of is that God alone ought to be the authority in our lives. Because he knows, observes, and ponders not just the outward, not just the exterior. He does not judge you based on your subjective experiences growing up. No, he ponders our hearts. He knows inwardly who we are, what our thoughts are, what our motivations are. And he will judge us based on his objective, absolute truth. And so we have to be careful about the way that we think, the way that we think about ourselves, the way that we think about our lives. That our lives ought to not be judged just based on our subjective sense of what is right and wrong. It is about what God deems to be right. And that brings us sort of back, or ought to bring us back to what, you know, these same philosophies were described as the pre-modern era. Because before postmodernism was modernism, right? And that's a time where people turned away from religion, people turned away from absolute truths based on the divine, and then started to say that logic, science, and reasoning, that is the absolutes that we must abide by. But before modernism, there was the pre-modern era. And that is the time when people look to the Word of God and say, well, that is the Word of God. That is the truth. And that is the truth that we ought to live by. Right? And so the second line of Proverbs ought to bring us back to understand that only God alone has the right to decide what is right and wrong. God alone is the source of all truth. Because he is God. Because he has been from the very beginning, he's perfect and absolute in all his ways, he is all wise. And that is how we have to understand ourselves and the things around us. Parallel verse in Proverbs will be Proverbs 16, verse 2, gives us a very similar thought. It says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. So a very similar thought here. The word right is changed for clean. And so the word right here, it has the sense of righteousness, of being upright. Right? All the ways of man, we are upright in our own eyes, or clean. That means pure, that means morally right. And that's often how we think. And the contrast is also very similar. God is the one that weighs the spirit, pondereth. The word pondereth and weigheth, right, is actually the same word in original, as the idea of measuring. He measures us. It is based on an objective standard that he measures us, and he sees both our hearts and our spirits. Again, parallel thought, right? Our inward man, who we are, who we truly are. Not just exterior, but who we are inside. And so let us look firstly at the first phrase, right? What does it mean that we are right in our own eyes? Is that true? So literally, the meaning here is every man is straight, right? Every man is righteous or upright in his own eyes, by his own reckoning, by our own judgment. You know, we are very good people at justifying ourselves. What does it mean to justify? Justified means to make straight, right? And there's a sense here. Every man, every way of man, every way that we do things and the way that we think, we are, you know, very good at justifying it. You know, justify, if any of you use the word processor before, there are different modes, right? You align left, align right, and justify. What do you do when you click the word button, justify? Everything sort of becomes sunny straight. Okay? And, you know, a lot of times that's how we are. We do certain things, we live a certain way, we have a certain mindset. And, you know, sometimes yeah, it's generally bumpy, right? It's not straight. It's sort of, you know, sometimes we skirt issues, sometimes, you know, we sort of exploit little loopholes here and there. Sometimes we are not always completely sort of in line with the law. You know, we do things by our own judgment and we tend to think, yeah, it's okay, a little bit here, a little bit there, no big deal, right? And what we do is sort of we click justify in our life. And so everything suddenly becomes straight. And we go away thinking, yeah, I'm fine. And how do you do that? By sort of, you know, trying to justify our own actions. A lot of times it's just our internal way of thinking. Right? We do something, we realize that, yeah, it's a little bit of a blip. It's not so right. Yeah, you know, maybe. But it's okay. After all, nobody gets hurt. After all, you know my situation, right, is a little bit difficult. And so, yeah, if I skirt the issue here a little bit, you know, if I cheat a little bit here and there, it's fine. Nobody needs to know. Nobody needs to find out. Okay? And we justify ourselves. We sort of even out the edges and everything. From the outside, well, it looks straight now. It looks neat. It looks fine. It looks proper. A lot of times, that's what we do. We are like debaters. You know what debaters are? I think it's more like a school thing, right? Back in school, used to be very amazed, right, by the members of the debate team, where, you know, they're given a statement, a proposition, and they don't really get to choose which side they want to argue for, right? They're just given a line, a sentence. Right, this house believes that, so and so forth. And whatever side they are assigned to, they either agree or oppose that statement. And, you know, they are so good at debating, and they're so skillful, that whatever side is assigned to them, they can argue in such a convincing manner that you believe them, right? And that's a skilled debater, right? This house believes that, you know, whatever is true. And they will argue until... Even if you went into the debate thinking, nah, that can't be right. And then you sit there, listen to them, say, oh, yeah, oh, it makes a lot of sense. Wow, all those points are excellent. That's a skillful debater. And all of us, to some regard, we are debaters in our own hearts, right? When we justify ourselves, what are we doing? We're sort of debating. Debating within ourselves. There is your conscience that speaks and tells you, this is right, this is wrong. That is your background, and if you're a believer, the word of God that you know is and ought to be the absolute truth in your life, but then you debate, you argue, you say, yes, I know, but how about this and that? And then we bring in different things. See, there are different things that make up what we think is right in our own eyes. For the Christian, yes, it ought to be the Bible, the Word of God alone. But for many of us, even though we do have the Word of God there that is supposed to guide us, we are also guided by things like our background, how we were brought up. And from young, you know, there were certain principles laid in the foundations of our thought that guides us and continues to guide us, even if some of them are maybe morally not quite right, right? There is our education, and that also guides us as we go to school, and these were our formative years. Education instructed us, whether rightly or wrongly so. The culture, the prevailing mindset around us, and the trends that will also change, these are things that guide us as well. Whereas previously in the past, we thought certain things were right and good, and then now the prevailing culture tells us, no, that is not right, that is not good, we need to change. And we get influenced by that as well. And so what we begin to realize is that our idea of right is often very subjective. How do we decide, really, what is right or what is wrong? And all these different subjective experiences in our lives will mold us and shape us and give us a sense, well, am I really on the right track at all? Or am I wrong? But the thing about that is that it is a dangerous way of principled life to follow. I mean, the world will tell you to do that, right? You do that which is right in your eyes. You do good by what you believe so. You stick to your principles. You stick to your beliefs. But what if my beliefs are wrong? What if my principles are wrong? It's a very dangerous philosophy, isn't it, to go down? Because morality, ethics, you know, these are all continually changing. Things that were right 50 years ago are now deemed as something very, very wrong, right? The world continues to change. And we have to be very careful that we do not be guided by the ever-changing trends of society, that we do not be guided by some of the elements of our upbringing, which perhaps later on in our life, we look back and we realize, actually, you know, those things are pretty sinful. Those things are pretty wrong. And I don't know what sort of upbringing you have. All our upbringings are different, right? If you were blessed to have been brought up in a Christian home, guided by the Word of God, and we thank God that at least that aspect of the influence of our sense of right and wrong is generally good and right. But what if we weren't? What if we brought up in non-Christian homes? And maybe, yes, we were brought up in a home that was financially not so well off. And so your parents taught you to be thrifty, and that's not a bad thing. But maybe your parents also taught you ways in which you could cheat the system to get ahead, because, well, ambition and caring for yourself, these are primary things. And you witnessed that in your parents and how they did whatever it took to provide for you, and sometimes through illegal means. And in a way, to some degree, people regard that as noble and honorable. Why? Because they did it for family. What if they did it illegally? If they did certain things that are not right? Maybe they were running a business and they made up some numbers. Or maybe they got you to help because you started going to school and you could do some of the accounts, and they taught you, no, we underdeclare, we don't pay taxes, or we pay less taxes, right? Because, you know, we need this money, right? And you know, I'm doing this for your good, for your future, to pay for your school fees. And so they taught you these things and began to think, okay, it's fine. Sometimes if my needs are very, very great, it's fine to cheat the system a little bit. And so you learned that growing up. And it was right in their eyes, and it becomes right in your eyes as well. But there will be times in which we'll be confronted to question or to rethink our upbringing, our education, or even the culture around us, which we know when we compare that to the Word of God, are so wrong in so many ways. And we have to be careful. What is our sense of right? Is it according to my experience, my upbringing, the culture around me? Or is it guided by something higher than me? A lot of times we don't think that way, or we don't stop to think, and we practice, you know, all sorts of situational ethics. We bend the rules when it suits us. We say no one needs to know, or nobody gets hurt, it's okay. Or it says, you must consider the circumstances, right? You would have done the same thing if you were in my shoes. That's what we often think. Situational ethics. And it's a very dangerous thing, right? And we think that, well, this situation, well, the rules can change because so and so forth. No, we must always stick to that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. We remember the example of David. Remember David? David was remembered as a man who was after God's own heart. What does that mean? It means he did not do that which was right in his own eyes. He did that which he knew was right in the eyes of God. He was very concerned. He was very careful about what was right and wrong. There was a time in his life where Saul, the king, his king, the king of Israel, was very jealous of him and wanted to take his life. And so David was on the run for a long time. And then there came an opportunity that presented himself. He was there hiding in a cave. And then, by God's providence, Saul came into the very same cave that David and his men were hiding in, not knowing that they were all there. And he had an opportunity to kill Saul. And anyone in his situation would think, hey, Saul is your enemy. He wants you dead. Why don't you kill him instead? And that's what his men urged him to do. And they even went so far as to say that, oh, this is the day which the Lord have given you this opportunity to deliver his enemy into your hands. Why not quickly come, kill him while you have the chance? What did David say? He says, no. God forbid that I should do this thing against my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord. You see, he understood. God is the one that placed Saul as my king, as the king of Israel, as the king of God's chosen people. What right do I have to take his life and to end his reign? No, God put him in his position, and even though he's very wicked, he is. Even though he was there, you know, hounding and chasing David, he says, like a dog through the mountains. But he says, no, it's not up to me to decide. God alone is the one that decides these things. Right? So he says, it's not up to me to take matters into my own hands. I don't have the right to take revenge. I'll just leave him. But actually, he did something a little bit naughty, in a sense. He went, crept up, and he cut a piece of cloth out of Saul's garment. And then crept back. And in even that little action, he said he was smitten in his heart, and he was convicted that actually that little act that he did, it was wrong of him to do so. And he actually repented after that. You see, he was a man who did not seek to do that was right in his own eyes or in the eyes of the people around him. He wanted to do right by the sight of God. That's a man who did not, as what Saul says, think in the way where everything that I do is right. You know, he was sensitive to the word of God, and there were times in which the word of God pricked his heart and he quickly repented. That's how we ought to live, guided not by our subjective sense of what is right and wrong, but guided by God. Because you see, Proverbs, again, quoting now from chapter 30, verse 12, Proverbs 30, verse 12 tells us that there is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. We think that we are right and good, but we are actually full of filth and sin and wickedness. And that is the way that, again, Proverbs describes as a fool. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Which one are we? Thinking that we are right in our own eyes? Thinking that we are pure in our own eyes? And we get very upset, we get very insulted if someone were to come and point out a sin to you, and he says, brother, sister, what you're doing is not right. You get upset, you get angry. What right do you have to tell me what to do? The Bible says that is the way of a fool. That is a generation that is pure in his own eyes, but is actually not yet washed from their filthiness. Are we guilty of such? Because not just only about our sense of right and wrong, you know, even our knowledge of self is limited. Do we really know ourselves well? And sometimes we deceive ourselves, right? We justify our actions. And sometimes we don't even know our motivations correctly. Because a lot of times we just react, right? We just do based on our feelings, but we act based on our instincts. And we don't really even know ourselves very well. Sometimes we do certain things or we say certain things in the very moment, and then after that we sit back and ask, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I respond in that way? Sometimes in the heat of the moment, it is our temper, our anger speaking. Or it's our pride responding. It's our vanity speaking. And sometimes we do things out of turn and we don't even know why. Because our knowledge of self is also limited. When we do things and we think that it's right in our own eyes, what do our eyes really even see? What do our eyes really even know? Okay? And so we examine this statement, every man, at the way of every man is right. How do we know what is right? In his own eyes, how do we even know what we see? Do we even understand ourselves that well? And we have to be careful about that, right? Because our heart, the Bible says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And what it implies is that we don't even know ourselves that well, right? A lot of times, actually, we are motivated by sinful desires. And we are ignorant of that. We have glossed over the fact that things like pride is wrong, or things like anger is wrong, or even ambition to a point, if it is motivated by worldly desires, that is wrong as well. But in so many instances, these are garbed by the world as being something very honorable, respectful, and something to be desired. Oh, you are motivated, you are driven. Well, this is a good trait, right? You're a proud person. No, you're confident. That's a good trait, right? You're bold. You're courageous. That's a good trait, right? Yeah, you're given to bad temper. No, you're passionate. You're driven. You go for what you want, and that's good. And so even our own desires, these are often garbed, covered up by the world, and seen as something that is good and right. But we don't even know ourselves that well. The warning is, there is a way which seemeth right unto man. That is again from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The ends thereof are the ways of death. You see, the consequences of living by this first line, right? 21, verse 2, part A. It is not just about, well, sometimes you're not quite right, and we sort of shrug it off, we smile about it, we grin and says, yeah, that's how I am. No, the consequences are eternal. That's what Proverbs warns here, right? The way which seemeth right unto men, if you keep on living in that way, you just keep on assuming, yes, I'm fine, I'm right, don't tell me what to do. He says, the end thereof, the result of such a way of thinking and such a life, are the ways of death. Why? Because we never repent of our sins. We never come to terms with a sinful life that we have been living. And we think, or we just assume, and we keep on assuming that I'm fine, I'm all right. Don't tell me what to do. The warning is, the end thereof are the ways of death. And therefore, the much greater concern in our life is not, am I right in my own eyes? Is it, am I right in the sight of God? Am I right in the sight of God? And that's the second part of this verse. The word verse reads, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. The word ponder here is the word for what we saw in verse 6, chapter 16, verse 2, as weigheth, or the Lord measures. Is in the old system of balances, right? Where in order to determine the weight of a particular goods or product, you want to go to the marketplace and you want to buy a certain weight of grain or wheat, right? So the retailer, right, the merchant, he will take out his scales, right? And he has certain fixed weights. And he knows, so this is 1 kilogram or 100 grams. And so he puts it on one side, and then he puts the amount of grain that you want to buy on the other side to determine that, right, this is how much it is. That's the word here, that pictures. You weigh out, you measure. And within such a system, what it assumes is that there are fixed standards, right? The merchant, the retailer, he will have a fixed weight, 1 kilogram, 5 kilograms, 10 kilograms, right? And so it's all fixed on one side of the scale. And if you ask for a certain amount, well, he will weigh out that amount based on his fixed standard. That's the meaning here. The Lord weighs out the heart. That means he measures it, but according to what? He has a fixed standard, you see? He has a particular truth, a particular sense of right and wrong upon which he measures us to. And that's the meaning of this verse here. God is the one that pondereth, weighs out the hearts. And firstly, what does that assume? It assumes that God has a perfect knowledge of us, right? When we ask, am I right on the side of God? What it assumes is that God knows us. And that is in contrast to how much we know ourselves. Because oftentimes we don't know ourselves that well. But do you know who knows? God. God knows us perfectly. And that's the verse that we read just now for our scripture reading, right? In Psalm 139. Right? Psalm 139 is a very, very wonderful psalm talking about the omniscience of God and the various aspects of his omniscience. Meaning his perfect knowledge, his infinite knowledge. He is an all-knowing God. And the opening verses of the psalm reads as such, right? He says, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You search me, not just, you know, looking from a view of the outside, but God looks at the inward parts of us. He knows us. He knows my down-sitting and my uprising. He knows me as I go about in my life, whether I sit down or stand up and go about doing my things. But he also understands my thoughts afar off. He understands even the thoughts that I carry. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and thou art acquainted with all my ways. You see that there? The ways of men which are right in our own eyes, God knows all of them. He is well acquainted with, he is very familiar with. He has a thorough and an intimate knowledge of all my ways. That is the knowledge of God. That's what God knows about us. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. You know, a lot of times we forget the things that we say. Right? We say things, and I mean, every day, every week, we say so many things. And we forget. I forget. A lot of times I forget the things that I've preached about. Because, I mean, in the course of the weeks, there are many messages that I give. Sometimes people come to me and say, you know, last week or 2 weeks ago, you said this during a sermon. So I get a bit afraid because what exactly does I can't remember. But you know who knows? God says he knows it all together. He knows every single thing that we have ever spoken in all our lives, from the time that we are born until now. He knows everything perfectly. That is the knowledge of God. And God says he measures us according to that. He pondereth our hearts. He pondereth us based on everything that has happened in our lives. All our actions, all our thoughts, all our words, all our desires, all our motivations. Everything God knows. And God measures based on that. And that is the words that God spoke to Samuel concerning David. Right, when Samuel first went to look for David, he was told to go to his household, to his father's house. And Samuel looked upon the firstborn son of David's father, and he says, oh, this must be the king. He's tall, he's good looking, right? He looks like a king. He has the presence of a king. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, that means his outward appearance on his face. Look not on the height of his stature, for I have refused him. He is not the king. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, For man looketh on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. There's the same thought as what we see here. God pondereth the heart. God weighs out the heart. God measures the heart. God measures us in the inward man. He examines everything there is to know about us. Now, now that we know that, as we think about that thought, as our lives are laid bare in the sight of God, what will he see? What will he find? As we read just now, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. And therefore, we know that in the eyes of God, there is no hiding. There is no retreating. There is no justification that we can ever make or say to make right of what we have done or how we have lived. In the eyes of God, I mean, all of us have to admit, have to acknowledge that we are altogether sinful. Not that every single thing that we do is very overtly or blatantly, obviously sinful, no. I think for the most part, we are, you know, generally decent people. And yes, therefore, in the eyes of men, if someone looks at you for who you are, generally they will go about way thinking, yeah, this is a good person, right? I trust that it's your... That is how people around you think of you, that there are no one here, that you know, everyone around you says, oh, that is a terrible person, wicked person. No, I think for the most part, we want to do well. We want to do good, right? In the eyes of the people around us, we want to have a good reputation, a good name, which is what we're going to look at next week. We have that, right? But you see, we're not talking about how other people view us. And that's what God told Samuel. The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance. You don't know me, you see. You don't know my thoughts. You don't know the motivations behind the things that I do. And yes, I like to think that I try to make sure that I live in according to how God wants me to live, but there are many times, many things, many times throughout the day, which, yes, I know, right, and that my motivations are not entirely perfect, not right. And there are many times which I don't even know about, which God knows that I have sinned. What more for ourselves? And the assessment that God has for ourselves. As our lives are laid bare before God, I think we must all have the humility to acknowledge that, no, we are altogether sinful. We are altogether imperfect before the Lord. Because as much as we talk about God's knowledge, there is also God's standards, right? What does he weigh our lives according to? Remember I talked just now about how he pondereth the heart, and there is that image or that picture of the weights and balances. What is God's weight? What is the absolute standard in which he will measure us up based on? It is none other than his truth, isn't it? The word of God. Because these gives us God's absolute moral standards. What is right, what is wrong, it is all given to us in God's perfect word. The Ten Commandments, right, these are described as the moral law. That means this gives us God's absolute moral standards. And yes, there are certain things that we can all, I'm sure, very, very heartily and readily agree to. It is always wrong to tell a lie, for example. It's wrong to commit adultery. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to kill. And yes, nations, we all have laws built around that, right? Against stealing and killing and lying. But certain other things, we don't quite realize is wrong. To covet? Is it really that bad a thing to covet? I mean, you know, if I was not covetous in that sense, then I won't be ambitious. If I weren't ambitious, then I won't work hard. And if, you know, society did not have this sort of prevailing sense of covetousness, we won't progress, right? And so people think, well, what's wrong? What's so bad about a little bit of covetousness? And in fact, much of the world actually really breeds or subsists on covetousness. So, you know, the whole commercial industries, right? It is always presenting to you something that you want that you can't quite have, and therefore you will work towards that, or you're willing to make sacrifices to pay through your nose, to pay beyond your means to acquire things which you don't need. Is it really wrong to commit adultery? Yeah, 50 years ago, that was the prevailing mindset. But today, well, not so bad. It's okay. Some circumstances are fine, right? And of course, adultery does not just mean the physical act of adultery, but the Bible tells us it is about looking upon a woman with lust. This is what's so wrong with that? It's natural. It's promoted. It's desired. What is wrong to have some dalliances, right, before marriage? After all, two consenting adults. You know, who's to say it's right? Who's to say it's wrong? And today, it is commonly or even expected that a couple before getting married, they will sleep together. What's wrong? What's the big deal? Everyone does it. You don't? Yo, what's wrong with you? You're weird. World standards have changed. And what was previously honorable and respectful and right now becomes abnormal, weird, and different. The world standards have changed. But you see, God's standards are always fixed. God's standards are always right and pure in the sight of the Creator. He is the one who has made us. He is the one that has the absolute right to set the rules. God's standards are ever unchanging. And it is more than just how we deal with one another. There's one part of the Ten Commandments. But then there is also the whole part about how we deal with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do we truly believe that? That God has to be number one in our lives. Christ has to be preeminent. That the things of God ought to take precedence over everything else in our lives. God alone has to be number one. And there can be no idols in our hearts. No other things that take their attention, our attention away from God and towards the things of this world. We believe that. That we must only worship God in the way that He has taught us to worship Him. That we do not make idols, we do not bow down to them, don't worship them. God is a jealous God. That we do not take the name of the Lord in vain. We call ourselves Christian. Are we living up to that standard? We bear the name of Christ everywhere we go. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now that is something that the church, by and large, today has forsaken and forgotten. Yeah, we come to church 2 hours in the morning. The rest of the day is for me to do whatever I want to do. I just have fun. I go and do whatever I want to do. No. Remember the Sabbath. It is a whole day. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day, the Sabbath day, it is a day that we dedicate to the Lord. We put aside all our usual work, our occupation, our studies, our usual activities. We put it all aside and we focus on serving the Lord and seeking Him, honoring the Lord on the Sabbath day. Don't be so strict. Don't be so puritanical. Don't be so legalistic. Sunday, after all, the kids, their schedules are so packed, right? Oh, we can't fit it in on Monday to Saturday. Sunday afternoon is fine. What's wrong with having a bit of, classes, swimming or tuition or whatever the sports? Yeah, Sunday, everyone does it, right? At least we don't schedule on a Sunday morning. We schedule on a Sunday afternoon. That's fine. What are we teaching our children? How are we guiding them? Or ourselves? What are we doing in honoring the Lord? These are, as I said, God's absolute standards. And he said, you are being legalistic. How can you say these things? No. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. But you see, it's not about my opinion of these things. It's not about what I say. It is about the Lord which pondereth the hearts. It is about God that measures and weighs us based on His objective standard. What are His standards? The unchanging Word of God. And we need to examine our lives in light of Scripture. We need to examine our lives in the sight of God. And I trust that all of us, as we stand before the gaze of God and His perfect word, guided by His Holy Spirit, I think all of us have to admit that we are sinful in the sight of God. And that is why we need Christ. That is why we need Christ. Because without Christ, there is no way that we can ever be right in the sight of God. We are all wrong. We are all bad, wicked, sinful. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He alone is the one whose ways were right, not just in His own eyes, but in the eyes of God. He alone has been the only man to have ever lived a perfect life. Therein lies the beauty of salvation, of the gospel, because He died. He died not because He deserved death. Yes, the wages of sin are death, but He took those wages upon Himself. He took the penalty and the punishment of sin upon Himself so that we don't have to. And the promise is that He became sin for us who knew no sin, that through His death, His life, His death, we can be made righteous in the sight of God. That righteousness which Christ attained through His life, His death, and His resurrection will be upon us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Because in our own sight, we may seem to be right, but we know it is wrong. In the sight of God, we are all not right. But the only way that we can become right, we can be made right in the sight of the Lord, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that His righteousness is imputed upon us. What does it mean to be imputed? It means it's placed upon us. It covers us. It's like a robe, a garment, right, that Jesus gives to us, and we wear it. And it covers us. And when God looks upon us, He no longer sees the sinful ways of men, the sinful ways that we have been living all our lives. The Bible says you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that righteousness covers you. And when God looks down upon us, He no longer sees the sinfulness of myself. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And that is the gospel. That is the gospel. And that is why we need Christ. Because the Lord pondereth our hearts. The Lord measures us based on His perfect knowledge and upon His perfect standards. And all of us are found wanting. We cannot measure up to His perfectness, perfection, and His holiness. But when Christ comes, it is like that perfect standard is on one side, and we are, you know, all the way down. There is no way that we can ever measure up to that standard of perfection and holiness. The scales are tipped against us. But then Christ comes alongside and stands with us, and we measure up. We measure up the balance is made because God's standards of perfection on one side and God's perfection through the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, covering us. And we can be right. We can be right in the sight of the Lord. I'd like to close with the same psalm that we had read just now in the last two verses of Psalm 139. Because we know that our ways are not right in our own eyes, and we know that God alone is the one that pondereth our hearts. That's why the psalmist saw a need to write in Psalm 139, verse 23. He says, "Search me, O God, search me. Examine my heart, know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my thoughts." It's a scary thing, isn't it, to ask God to do that? To search through our lives, our thoughts, our actions, everything about us. But yet the psalmist says, yes, there is a need for that. Because our own ways are right in our own eyes, but we are not to be trusted. God and His perfection, His standards are what need to be the judge of our lives. And so may this be our prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And what is our prayer? Lead me, guide me, direct me in the way everlasting, in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. May this be our prayer as we consider this proverb before us. Let us close with a word of prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. Yes, we are confronted by this truth. Indeed, while the ways of ourselves may seem right in our own eyes, Lord, help us to know that God is the one that pondereth the hearts, measures the hearts. And as our lives are laid in the balance before thee, may you help us to know that it is only by the grace of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can ever have any ever hope that we can be right in thy sight. And so we pray that thou wilt search us, O Lord, try us and know our thoughts. And if there be any wicked way in us, may you help us to repent and turn to thee. And may you lead us, therefore, in the way everlasting through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.